Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verse 2 today, but I want to read verse 1 and 2 as we begin this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we looked at it last week, and it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last week we looked at the first verse and we learned that after all Christ has done for us, we ought to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. And we saw that that needed to be holy, it needed to be acceptable to God, and it was going to be costly. I mean, there's no question about it. A sacrifice is costly, and it was a permanent sacrifice. I saw something just this week I want to share with you, and you don't need to turn there unless you want to, but in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, the first verse has really challenged my heart as I was reading in here this week. And it's very closely related to these verses here that we just read. Peter's writing here instead of Paul, and he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What he's saying there is, he says, because of what Christ suffered for us, that ought to motivate us to be willing to suffer in the flesh. Persecution, as the people that Peter was writing to was going through a lot of persecution. And he said that we should no longer live the rest of our days in the flesh to the lust of men, doing what we want to do, but rather to please the will of God. So really, it's a very, I think, a parallel to Romans 12, 1 and 2. But as we look at verse 2 this morning in Romans 12, we answer again that question, what does God expect from you? We saw the first half of it last week. He expects of us that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice to him. But then also he goes on and he tells us how to flesh out that command. How do you present your body a living sacrifice? You know, that's a good question. When you read something in the scripture, we need to know how to do it. The practical side of it, not just what it says, but how to be able to put that into life. And so he tells us here in chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us with two commands, and then he gives us a reason for his commands. That these will really answer this question is, how do we flesh this out? How do we put it into practice today? And he starts out there and he says, be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. The grammar here is important for us to note because it helps us to understand it. It literally is a passive imperative. Now, passive means that something is being done to you, but it's an imperative, it's a command. So I've always struggled with that. How do you deal with a command of something that's happening to you? But the answer is that we are to allow this to happen. He says we are to, in this case, it's a negative command. He says, do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. Do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. That requires an act of the will. It's a choice to say, I will not allow this to happen to me. And give a little bit of an example. Perhaps as a child, you, or maybe not a little child, but a young teenager or something, your mom might have sent you to the shops to get some milk. And mom says, I need it right away. Don't get distracted. Don't stop and talk to your friends. Don't do all, just go straight there and come back. And in order to do that, you would have to then discipline yourself and not allow yourself to stop and talk to your friends and not allow yourself to take a detour and not allow yourself to do those kind of things you weren't supposed to do. You're supposed to go there and get it done. All right? And God's telling us here, we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to this world. So it's a particular command. And he's saying here that we are not to allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. Now, what do you mean by the world? All right, when we look at the word world there, it refers to the age that we live in. The age that we live in. We live in an age that is very frustrating sometimes. I mean, you think about the culture that we live in today. Those of you who are a little older can remember, it wasn't that many years ago that things were a lot different than they are today. I mean, as I was a child, the things that are taking place today, I never, ever would have dreamed would have happened in our lifetime. Never. I mean, the immorality is wide out in the open, and nobody's ashamed of their immorality and living with each other and changing spouses all the time and divorce and remarriage and divorce and remarriage and not even marriage, and a lot of them don't even bother anymore. And that is just, it wasn't that way 50 years ago. But now, it's part of our culture. The music of our culture. You realize that rock music and their culture started when I was a little boy. It didn't exist before that. And now it's everywhere. And it is permeating our culture. And it is destroying lives and addicting people to their devilish beat of the music and the words of that music. There's so much of the world. One commentator, William MacDonald, he defined the word world in this way. He said, it's the society or system that man has built in order to make himself happy without God. It's a kingdom that is antagonistic to God. And that really describes the world we live in. A kingdom that is antagonistic to God. Don't tell me about God. I don't want to know about God. Leave God out of our lives. I don't want to know about it. And that's the society and the culture and the world we live in. And the world penetrates us. And he says, don't allow the world to conform you. We're going to talk about the word conform in a moment here, but when we think about the world, all the things of the world, the language of the world, the dress styles of the world, the jewelry, the pleasures, the parties, the language, the entertainment, the media, the attitudes, the lust, all of that is part of our world that we live in. He says, don't allow that to influence you. Paul describes the world in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when he says, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says, that's the way we were. That's what the world was all about. And even in Paul's day, in the first century, there was a problem in the world. The world was carnal. The world was anti-God. Peter described a similar thing in 1 Peter 4, verse 3. He says, for in time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness. It's uncontrolled lust and lusts and excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. He said that's the way we lived. We lived an ungodly life. And he said that's the world and we don't want to be part of that. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. We look at our world and say, why is the world like this? It's because Satan's in control. And Satan's pushing it and promoting it and encouraging that kind of a thing to rebel against God. And then Paul tells us again in Galatians 1 verse 4 that Christ died to deliver us from this world. He died to deliver us from this world. Now that's an important thing for us to grasp because that's what he's building on here in Romans 12. That Christ died to deliver us from that influence of our world, the filthy society that we live in. Now, God did not say we have to live out of this world. He didn't say become hermits or set yourself up as a little utopia and hide off in the corner somewhere. He didn't say that, but he says we are not to allow the world to mold us into their mold. That's where we get this word conformed. The word conformed there literally means a mold or to be fashioned like something else. If you've ever played with clay, when we were little kids, we had the Play-Doh, you know, but the clay worked a little better. You could make all kinds of little figures and forms. Sometimes they, well, when I was a kid, we didn't have this, but nowadays they got all these little, you know, you can squish it together and pull it out, and you got the, it made the mold for you. You know, we had to make our own. But, you know, whatever you do, even if you squish it into the mold and you take it out and you open it up and there's a duck or whatever it is you just made, you know, it's formed like that. It is pushing it into the mold to look like what it, the mold looked like. And the world is like that. The world is saying, I want you to be like me. Be like us. Don't be weird. And, you know, one of the reasons, probably the main reasons that Christians that are living for God are looked down upon is because you're not like us. You're weird. You're different. I remember years ago, when I was a teenager, I raised some chickens that had, I got some rare breed chickens, some that had feathers on their head sticking out, and some of them had feathers on their feet, and, you know, I had a whole bunch of different kinds. But you know what I found out? The ones that weren't like that couldn't figure out why he looked like that, and he'd pick on them and pull off the feathers and, you know, things of that nature. They couldn't figure out why the other one wasn't like them. And you know, that's what our world is like. The world doesn't want us to be different than them. They say, come on, you got to be like us. Dress like us. Look like us. Act like us. Do the things we do. Listen to what we listen to. Go to the places we go. And if you're not like us, you're weird. And you're something's wrong with you. I mean, maybe you're sick. Why aren't you like us? And the world tries to force us into their mold. And he said, do not allow yourself to be forced into the mold of the world. To obey this command, how are we going to do that? Well, the thing we need to do is a verse that I've urged you to memorize in the past, and I'll urge you again. You need to know these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Alright, very clear, short verses, easy to memorize. He says that we are to prove all things, test everything before we do it. So before you put on some clothes, you test them and look at them and say, is this modest? Is this decent? Or is it worldly? When you listen to music, you ask, is this pleasing to God? Are the words and the tune pleasing to God? Or is it worldly? The places we go, the things you watch on television, if you watch television or the internet or anything else, you, as you're watching it, would Jesus be pleased with this? Now, if they're talking, you know, if they're talking swear words all the time through it, or they're dressed in immodest clothing, or if they have these bedroom scenes in it, do you think Jesus would sit down there and say, boy, this is a really good movie? Not a chance. And so he's saying, evaluate it and ask yourself, what would God do? And when he says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Because that's what the world's trying to do, and the devil is working to that end. We need to make sure that the Bible, not media, not fashions, not trends, is our standard for what we do. Let the Bible be your standard. So, prove all things. Take your Bible and know the book and ask God, help me to know what is right and what is wrong in all of the decisions in life. And folks, we face these things all the time, every day, we face decisions. What am I going to wear? What am I going to say? How am I going to respond? Where am I going to go? What am I going to look at? What's going to happen if this happens? How do, you know, all these things, all day long, every day, we face these things. And Paul's telling us here through the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he said, you need to be careful and on guard. You know, we need to even be practical and just go home and take a look at our lifestyle. You know, open up your closet and ask yourself, do these clothes glorify God? Or do they glorify the world? The music we listen to, the TV, the internet, all of these things, we need to ask ourselves honest questions about that. And folks, our flesh will say, yeah, but it's not all that bad, and everybody else is doing it, and I don't want to be weird. That's exactly what he's talking about here. He's not saying, I want you to be a bunch of weirdos. He's saying, I want you to be holy. I want you to be godly. I want you to lift up Christ's name instead of honoring the world. And in order to do that, remember, God said, tells us there, and I believe it's in 1 Timothy, he said, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, we will suffer persecution. You can't live godly in a wicked world and not have people say bad things. That's part of the way it's going to be. And God tells us that right up front. He's not hiding anything on us. God didn't say, oh, I forgot to tell you that, you know. If you live for me, you're going to get persecuted. No, he tells us right up front. If you live Christ-like, you will be persecuted. People are going to make fun of you. They're going to say bad things about you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're weird. They're going to stay away from you and say, that person's nuts. They're crazy. I mean, they don't do this and that. They don't act like us. They don't dress like us. They don't talk like us. They don't smell like us. They don't eat what we eat. They don't do the things we do. They're weird. So what? That's what God says. I want you to live Christ-like. That's all that matters. So he says, be not conformed. Don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. I like the illustration the one preacher gave. He said that we're either like a thermometer or like a thermostat. Now back on the wall, we have a thermostat that governs the temperature of this room. And we all know what thermometers are. The thermometer always allows itself to change and adjust to the circumstances around it. So you take a thermometer, bring it into the room and say, oh, yep. Oh, there it goes. Yep, that's the temperature it is. It's changing to its environment. The thermostat, on the other hand, sets the standard and says, this is what it's going to be. Everything else is going to have to come to the standard. And so God wants it to be more like a thermostat rather than a thermometer. And if your life has been more like a thermometer that's up and down with whoever you're around, you got to act like them or talk like them or dress like them or do what they're doing in order to conform to them and make them happy. You're acting like a thermometer. And God says, no, I want you to be like a thermostat that sets the standard and said, this is what's right. And if you don't like it, adjust to my thermometer or temperature or else go somewhere else. So he's trying to get us to be godly. And so he says, the first command he gives us is, do not allow yourself to be conformed to the world. But he goes on. And he says, but. And I've encouraged you folks, and most of you have heard me mention this word many times. The word but in the Bible is not always the Greek word Allah, but many times it is. And when it is, it means a opposite contrast. And the word Allah is used here for the word but. It's an opposite contrast. He said, on the one hand, don't allow the world to squish you into their mold. But, on the other hand, he says, do allow yourself to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So he says, there has to be a difference. And he says, allow yourself to be transformed. The word transformed means to be changed into another form. It's the Greek word metamorpho. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's the word from which we get metamorphosis. The word that describes that change that takes place in that creepy, crawly caterpillar that turns into a chrysalis and then out comes a beautiful butterfly. And how that ugly worm turned into a beautiful butterfly is a mystery of God. So I was pondering this. I was thinking about our garden. This year, God has blessed our garden. I think our garden, their winter garden, loved the rain. We've had lots of rain this winter, and it's been a blessing. And back in March, I planted some little tiny seeds, about the size of pencil lead. All right, just a little tip of the pencil lead, cabbage seeds. Little teeny tiny hard round cabbage seeds. Dry, hard little cabbage seeds. You put them in the ground, though, and they... God caused them to burst open and come into life. And those cabbages now, I've got cabbages that are the size of basketballs and weigh over 3 kilo. Now, how did that happen? God did a fantastic change. To think that God could take that little teeny tiny hard seed and spring it to life and cause it to produce a plant that would grow into that massive vegetable is amazing. And God does it all the time. But that's the transformation that takes place. Something is changed into something totally different. And he says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't let the world squish you into their mold and say, you got to be like us and you got to talk like us and act like us and listen to what we listen to and do what we do. Don't do that. He said, don't do that. On the other hand, allow yourself to be transformed. Allow God to take your life and transform it into something beautiful, something wonderful, something that is far greater than you can ever imagine could happen in your life. God can do that in your life. And he says, I want to do that. And that's what we need to allow ourselves to do. It's a command from God. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Allow yourself to be transformed. How does God transform a willing, submissive believer who has followed verse 1 already? He's presented himself a living sacrifice to God and said, God, I'm yours. I give you my life. I will do anything you want me to do. You show me and I'll obey. And God says, all right, here's the instructions. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't allow the world to squish you around anymore, because that's the way it always is. The world squishes us around, makes us into their form. He says, stop doing that. But he says, allow me to transform you. Allow me to change you from the inside out. And that is what God wants us to do. And he says there, that he does that by the renewing of our mind. That's important. The renewing of our mind. Why would that be so significant? It's because it's in our mind, our heart, all of that goes together, but it's in our mind where we make the decisions of life. It's in our mind where we make the choices of life. It's in our mind where we choose whether we're going to be like the world, or whether we're going to be like Christ. He said, let me transform your mind by renewing your mind. The word renew there is a word that means to renovate. To go in and change it completely. If you've ever renovated a room, you take everything out of the room, get out the paint and paint it, maybe put new flooring down, make it completely different, put new curtains up. It's a renovated room. It looks totally different than it did before. And God says, I want to do that to your mind. I want to renovate your mind. Change the way you think. Change the things you think about. And it's what we think about is what we become. There's a statement that you've probably heard in the past, but it's one we need to keep in our forefront of our mind. You are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. You're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. It's what we think about in our mind that makes us what we are. And if we think ungodly thoughts, we're an ungodly person. If we think perverted thoughts, we're a perverted person. If we think godly thoughts, we can be a godly person. If we think the things that God wants us to think on, we can be godly in our heart. Why? Because our mind, it all begins in our mind where we're working and the things are processing in our mind. And it's what it makes us what we are. God says, you will never become a godly person unless you get a renewed mind. You've got to have a clean mind. You know, maybe some of you are struggling with an addiction or a habit or a sin you know you shouldn't be involved in. You need a renewed mind. You need to let God clean your mind and change your mind and change your thinking so you think about things that are pleasing to God and glorifying to Him. The world wants us to think like them. Why do people dress the way they do? Because in their mind they're saying, I want to be like that movie star. I want to be like that hero. I want to be like my friends. In their mind, they're thinking this, and so they go and buy the things to be like their other friends. And the same thing is true with our music, our the places we go, the things that we do, all of these things in our lives are part of how we think. And so if we can change the way we think, we can change the way we are. And God says, I want to renew your mind. I want to renew your thoughts. And I want to transform you from the inside out. Now, how do we get our mind to change? The scriptures tell us in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus' prayer. This was his true prayer. Many times people call it the Lord's Prayer, that one where he said, "Our Father which art in heaven, help." That was just a model prayer. That wasn't the Lord's Prayer. That was a model prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17. That's the prayer that he prayed the night before he went to the cross. And he was praying for his disciples. And in that prayer, he said in verse number 17, he said, "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to separate, to call to himself, to set it apart and say, "This is going to be mine. It's going to be holy for me." And that's exactly what he's talking about here. He said, "I want you to give yourself to the Lord. Be transformed by the Lord. Let him change your mind. Think right so that he can be glorified." And he says he will sanctify us by his word. You know, folks, if you don't have a quality time of studying the Bible every day, your mind is not going to stay clean. Your mind is not going to stay in the way that it ought to be. You're not thinking the way you ought to think, because the Bible will help us and strengthen us. God says he will sanctify us through his word. It's the scriptures that we need. That's why I put the little article in our bulletin today, and I challenge you to go to our website there and have a look and read through that article on a flourishing relationship with Christ. We need that. I need that. Folks, I'm not preaching something to you that I don't need. I need that desperately. Regularly, I cry out to God and say, "God, would you please teach me something today from the scriptures that I can really sink my teeth in and think about and meditate on and change my life with?" I need that. And all of us need that, folks. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you need that desperately. I need that desperately every single day. I wish it was possible, without offending people, to have a church service where we spent the whole service doing nothing but just going person to person and saying, share with us something you learned from your scriptures this week that was a real blessing to you. That would be awesome. But it would not go over so good, and it would offend a lot of people, because we don't all spend much time with the Word. And that's why our minds are not what they ought to be. And that's why we're struggling to be conformed to the world. We're being over here. The world is squishing us, and God said, "No, no, don't let that happen. Be transformed. Let your life be come to life. And let me show you what I can do with your life and make something beautiful out of your life and produce fruit in your life. Let me do that in your life, but you must let me do it through cleansing your mind." The renewal of your mind is absolutely vital. The Word will enable us to think more like God. And it'll give us wisdom that we need for making right decisions and choices in life. And God will use the Word to change the way we think and the way we live and the things that we love and the words that we say and the things we wear and the places we go and the things that we watch. He will change all that. He will cleanse our mind if we let the Word of God take control of our life. So folks, if you're struggling with getting into the Bible, come see me. Don't be embarrassed about that. Say, "Pastor, would you show me some tips on how to get more out of my Bible reading?" I would be absolutely delighted to do that. Because I want you to grow. I want you to learn. I want you to benefit from the Scriptures. But that's the way we're going to get our minds cleansed. It's through the Scriptures. We need to think right and think more like God wants us to think in order to have a renewed mind. But then he tells us the reason for all this in the end of the verse. He says, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God has a will for your life and for mine. And we need to believe that. You know, you stop and think about, does God have a plan for your life? Absolutely, he does. He knows what he wants you to do. He knows how he wants you to act, what he wants you to be like. And he has a plan to transform your life into something that is beautiful, something that is fruitful, something that is profitable. God has a desire for that. Remember, as Jesus looked over Jerusalem not long before he went to the cross, and he started crying. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. You would not." You would not. And it broke his heart. And God looks down at us and He says, I have great plans for you. And I desire to fulfill them in your life. But you have to cooperate. And I have to cooperate. And if I get stubborn and rebellious and selfish and I don't yield to Him, then I don't get the blessing that He has planned for my life. And you won't either. God wants us to yield to Him. God has a will and a plan. And the only ones who will live in the will of God are those who are willing to fulfill these two verses. When He says, present your body a living sacrifice, it starts there. You've got to surrender. You present yourself to God and say, God, you can have my life, and I want to live a holy and acceptable life to you that you might be glorified. That's my reasonable service. And then He said, stop conforming yourself to the world. Stop allowing the world to squish you into their mold. Stop doing that. Instead, He says, allow me to transform your life. Allow me to make you into something beautiful by changing the thinking of your mind and getting you focused on the right things. And He says, do that in order that you might be able to prove the will of God. The word prove there is the word that means, that we saw the same word back there in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, prove all things. He says here, the word to prove or test or examine or scrutinize the will of God. As you see God working His will out in your life, and you can look at it and say, well, I'm going to test that and say, yeah, I can see God working in my life. But the word also means to recognize something as genuine after examination. It isn't just testing it. It's even when we're testing things, we're saying, all right, is this good or is this bad? Is this television show good or bad for me? Is it pleasing to God or isn't it pleasing to God? And He says, after you've evaluated and said yes or no, He said, if it's good, He said, then accept it. If it's bad, reject it. And that's exactly what He's saying here with this word. The word means to accept the things that are good, that you've proved that were right, and recognize it's genuine or as false and say, no, I can't have that. But He says, you will recognize the will of God as genuine in your life when you see God working in your heart. If you'll do this, if you'll yield yourself to God, He says, you'll see this take place. And He says, you will prove three things. He says, you'll prove that God's will is good. If you will yield to the Lord, you will say, you will look back on it and say, God's will is good. God's will is excellent. It is pleasant. It is all that He has promised. It is a good thing to follow God. He says, you'll also prove that it is acceptable. The word acceptable literally means well-pleasing. It's well-pleasing. It's satisfying. Folks, you will never surrender yourself to God and give God your life and let Him take control and look back on it and say, what a mistake. I should never have done that. That was the worst thing I could have done. You'll never do that. He said, it is always good and it's always well-pleasing, acceptable. It is the good way to live. The devil keeps telling us, no, you don't want to live like that. Everybody's going to laugh at you. They're going to make fun of you. It's going to be the pits. It's not going to be fun. And the devil's a liar. He's lying to you. Don't just let him deceive you into saying he has more fun to be squished into the world's mold. No, he's lying. In reality, God's saying, no, it's good and it's acceptable and it is perfect. The word perfect there has the idea of being mature or nothing lacking. He says there's nothing lacking in the will of God. You get over here and let God transform your life and make something beautiful out of your life and turn you into something that would glorify Him. He said, that's the way to live. It is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. It's the best thing you can possibly do for your life. And you'll be able to prove that with your own life if you'll do it. He says, you will see it happen. And folks, I believe deep down in my heart that most all of you here today would say, that's really what I would like. I would like to have that happen in my life. I'd like to see God do something great in my life and make me into something that would bring glory and honor to Him. That's what I would really like. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to do that in our life. And He says, if you'll let me, you'll see firsthand. You'll be able to prove firsthand that it is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. It's just right. It is not a mistake. It is the right thing to do. No Christian will ever look back on serving God with all of his heart with regrets and say, I shouldn't have done that. But you know, every one of us here this morning can look back on things that we'd say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. We can all look back on things like that, whether big or small. We've made mistakes that we say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And oh, sometimes we wish we could turn the dial back in our life and say, Lord, give me another chance at that one. But knowing our foolish flesh, we'd probably take the same choice again. But God says, if you follow me and let me take control of your life, you'll never look back with regrets and say, that was a waste of time. I shouldn't have done that. If you surrender all to Christ, he will make sure that your life is all that it ought to be if you'll yield to him. And so this morning, as we consider these verses, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed. Don't let the world conform you to their mold, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord's laying it out before us and said, that's my plan for your life. That's what will make your life the most happy, fruitful, successful it could possibly be. But you have to decide. Just as Jesus stood over Jerusalem and wept, Jesus may be standing over us this morning and weeping and saying, I'll do it if you'll let me. If you won't let me, I can't. He's not going to force it on you. God's not going to cram it down your throat and saying, come on, you're going to change. Come on, open up. God's not going to do that. God's going to say, that's my heart cry. That's my desire. That's what I will do for you. I promise. But you've got to trust me. I challenge you this morning. Trust Jesus. Trust him. Believe that he'll do what he said he'll do. Just surrender all to him. And say, Lord, help me by your grace to stop allowing the world to squish me into their mold. Give me a hatred for the filth of the flesh and the carnality of the world and their wicked styles and their wicked television and the videos and the filth and the music and all the rubbish of this world that is tearing us down. Give me a hatred for that. And help me, Lord, to allow myself to be transformed and fill my mind with the scriptures. Fill my mind, wash me clean with your word. Cause the scriptures to be just a cleansing power in my mind that would change my mind and my thinking and my whole thoughts would be Christ-honoring instead of rubbish. God wants to. Will you let him do it today?